Father, as we come to you this morning, Lord, as our hearts are warmed and thinking about that scene, thinking about your provision, thinking about what Jesus Christ means for us, and Lord, as we walk through this world and this daily basis, Lord, how comforting it is to know that you sent your Son to be one of us, that he may pay the price for us. And now, Lord, as we come to your word, I pray that we would have ears to hear and hearts ready to obey, to follow, to do what you would have us to do. And we give you all the thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As you're being seated this morning, our kids are going to be dismissed for Kids Connect for grades 1 through 3. You can meet the teacher and helper up front here as y'all head back for a time in the Word together. And let's go to the book of Hebrews for us here this morning. The book of Hebrews, chapter 2, the season of hope. And this morning we're going to look at a passage that speaks to us about the hope for us in a very interesting way. Now, all of us have different Christmas traditions, different things that we like to do, maybe that you've grown up with your family and have done, and maybe you have some very strange ones or very common ones. You know, one that we had growing up was a puzzle. We would build a puzzle as a family. And, of course, you know, it started out as a 1,000-piece puzzle. And then, you know, of course, that was just not challenging enough. And so me and my 3 brothers, my mom and dad, we started building the 5,000-piece puzzles. And then, you know, the puzzle makers came out with those things that are of the devil, those curved pieces, you know. And there's some that are just barely curved. And then they're, you know, and it's just like, why even bother with that, all right? And then came the 3D puzzles. And the first 3D puzzle we put together, my brothers and I, was R2-D2. Go figure. But when you work on these puzzles, you know, we had the main table where the puzzle would be. And then, you know, we had all those old TV trays. You remember the old TV trays that you would snap out and put together? And each TV tray really kind of had a section. Each TV tray was a certain color section or a color grouping of the puzzle. And so you got your, you know, you got to find the edge pieces first. If you don't put together a puzzle by putting the edges together first, you're doing it wrong. All right. That's from the Lord. So you put the edges together, you get the corners, you get the edges, you find the frame, and then you're looking and all the different little sections, and you're trying to get all the little green pieces and the little tiny little things, and you're focusing on this section, and you get that section built, and we add it to the puzzle, and then we'd work on, you know, the purples or whatever it might be, or this group of flowers or this part of the scene, and we put together that scene, and then we put it into the puzzle until eventually you have what? All those pieces coming together to build the big picture. I don't know about you, there's always that one piece that you sit there and you stare at for, it seems like, hours on end, and you're wondering, there's no way that that piece fits in this area. The lines just don't seem to match up. The colors just seem to be off. It's not the right shading. And then what do you find out? It goes right there in that spot. And when you put that puzzle together, you deal with these one little sections and you're dealing with these one little areas, and or maybe you're just trying to find one little place where you can put stuff together, and then you add it up to a bigger picture. You know, to our bigger picture, 2020 is just going to be a section. It's just going to be a part. So will be 2021. We were so optimistic about 2020, and maybe we're optimistic about what 2021 will come about, but who knows what it will bring. And it's just going to be a section, just like 2019 was a section of our bigger picture. And our present is that we are building into a bigger picture. And today we worship the one who knows what that bigger picture is. We are working with that puzzle maker. He knows and he is building a bigger picture. And God's plan is much bigger than ours. His plan includes so much more than what we look at. And when our little section looks to be too much, or it looks to be too difficult, too heart-wrenching, we can remember that he gave us hope for our section. He gave us hope for now. He gave us hope in that Christ is the hope for our redemption and our eternal purpose. For now and for our future. And this morning I want us to look at this section of scripture that portrays God's bigger picture and how this incarnation of Christ, the birth of Christ, brings us hope. So Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. It says, "For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little while lower than angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, put everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone." The book of Hebrews provides for us a picture of Jesus as better. And throughout the whole book, we are seeing different ways in which Jesus is better. Chapter 1 starts with the very beginning, with the supremacy of Christ, with the Son, who's the radiance of God, and how Jesus is supreme. He's better than the angels is what chapter 1 shows us. The beginning of chapter 2, the writer is telling us, pay close attention, be intentional, don't drift, don't neglect this salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And then in verse 5, he uses the angels again to segue into intention with man and how Christ's work applies to it. Now, as we look through these verses, there are really two different ways of interpreting this passage that people go back and forth about. And some believe in verses 5 through 9 that the writer is describing the rule of Christ over the world as supreme and all things are in subjection to him. The second one is that this is man that he's talking about, that man is the one that the world was subjected to. And then Christ comes along and provides a recovery. When we look at this passage, I believe that this is speaking more towards how man was to be in subjection, or to have the world in subjection to him, to be this dominion for him in Christ as that redeemer to make things right. And the reasons for that, I believe, is here in verse 6, we see a quotation from Psalm chapter 8. What is man that you are mindful of him, of the Son of Man, that you care for him? Here we see the direct object being man. But I think one major proof is found in verse 8. At the end of verse 8, it says, at present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. And here we see, I think, the evidence that it is speaking to man, because right now man's not really in control. Yet when Christ was even here in incarnation, everything was subject to him. Think of the passages of the winds and the waves obey him. Think of the passages where healing those with blindness, with diseases, and they obey him. Think of the passage of the demonic exorcisms where he is getting taking the demon possessions away, and they obey his voice. Everything was subject to him. Even the untamed donkey was rideable. All of this was subject to him, whether or not he used it. So when we see this, that it was not yet subject to him, I believe we're seeing he's talking about man. So when we look at this, I think this then points us to a very hopeful passage. And here's why. First, we see a hope of intention. A hope of intention. Verse 5, for it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? The writer is speaking of this intention that God has had for humanity. What is man? It's a beautiful passage in a beautiful psalm in Psalm chapter 8 to see what David is writing when he's saying, when he is looking at the stars, he's looking at the moon, he's looking at the sky, and he's seeing this bigness, this vastness, and he's saying, what is man? Who are we that you would be mindful of us? And then he uses an interesting word in that second half, or the son of man that you care for him. In the King James, it uses the word visitest. This word for care means a concern in such a way that you even visit, that you are present in that life. Who is man? When you look at the stars, when you look at the moon, who is man that you would even care for us, much less give us the position he has? Here we see in verse 8 in the first part, after putting everything in subjection under his feet, now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. When we look at this, we see a trace back to Genesis chapter 1, back to the creation. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds in the heavens, and over the livestock, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth. We see in here this intention that God produced even in creation for man to have this dominion, for it to be in subjection to him. Now understand, in this intention, everything in subjection means to bring everything under control. It's not about abuse. It's not about a domination. It's about control. It's about order. It's about purpose. Because even as he goes on in Genesis chapter 1, he talks about, I've given you the plants. I've given you the beast for your profit, for your benefit. It's about control and order and purpose. The problem is sin. In Genesis chapter 3, and we see the fall of man, and we see sin enter in, and we see the distortions that begin to happen because of sin. Even to the point now that creation is waiting for that redemption. In Romans chapter 8, in verses 19 through 23, it talks about that creation is groaning, waiting for that redemption. So when we see all this and what it's talking about, what we see here is we're being reminded of God's intention, and it helps us to realign with God's plan, to realign with what he has designed, to understand that God's plan is bigger, that he had designed for this to be under our subjection and under our control, all working for an intention that is beyond what we can imagine. So the hope of this intention is a reminder that God intends for us to be these rulers, to bring order and control. It speaks to the fact that he values us. Let us make man in our own image. And here we see this value more than we give ourselves at times. This value from our Creator, who has an intention, who has a plan that is bigger than what we see. The star namer, the planet hanger, the galaxy former was mindful of us. He thought of us. He visited us. And he has an intention for us. The hope of intention is to know that God cares for us and he has a plan for us. The second thing we see here is a hope in waiting. Now, as we think about that, a question comes about. To think about man and everything being in subjection to him, and we see this question answered here in the latter part of verse 8, where it says, "Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. But at the present," what does it say? "We do not yet see everything in subjection to him." You ever feel like that is an understatement? At the present, how is this great subjection thing happening? If we look back on 2020, we have realized that we are completely out of control. We don't have control over it. We don't have control over every day. We don't have control over the environment. We don't have control over these diseases. We see this and are reminded of this day by day. At the present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. How can there be hope in that? If there does not seem to be control, how can we have hope? We can have hope because we know it's not perfect yet. It's not perfect yet. We struggle so hard to make things perfect, but it's not there yet. Take heart in this imperfection. Now, maybe some of you are like me. You're perfectionist. And you've got to have everything in a certain way, in a certain order. And it's got to be just right. And if it's not just right, we're going to do it over again. You know, and the different graphic design stuff that I do and I work with, I'll sit there and just pore over it. And I'm like, I don't like how this little thing works and back and forth. And one of the ways that this is most evident in my life is spills. I can't take spills. And I have 4 kids, I know. Dinner time is one of my most anxious times. I can't take spills because in my mind, a spill is completely avoidable. Right? It should be completely avoidable if you're sitting in your seat the proper way, if you've got your hands in the proper place, if you're not crawling on the table when you shouldn't be. There shouldn't be spills. But what happens? There's spills. Even the sippy cups that aren't supposed to spill will spill. You know why? Because it's not perfect. And so many times we struggle to make everything just perfect, just right. Well, guess what? It is not perfect yet. And that speaks to a hope that we have someone coming who's going to make it right, who's going to bring the perfection. And he's going to bring it in his order, in his time. He's going to bring this perfection. So while we wait on God and we wait with God. We trust God's plan in his time. It's not perfect yet, but the God of the bigger picture has a perfect time prepared. He told us this in John 16:33. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. In this world, it is not going to be perfect. This world's going to hate you because it hated me first. But then he says, take heart. Take heart because I have overcome the world. We have hope in the waiting because Jesus Christ brings the perfection. God has provided for us. Because notice right after we see that in verse 8, notice the first words of verse 9. But we see him. We see him. That while everything is imperfect here in this world, we have someone to look to, and his name is Jesus. that while everything is imperfect and not going our way and is not subject to us, we have Him to look to, and that is Jesus. This incarnation was on purpose. This incarnation happened for a reason, and this is the grace for the unperfected. While we wait for that perfection, we have hope in the waiting through Jesus Christ, so that we can deal with the imperfection through the grace lavished upon us through Jesus Christ. You know, each Christmas, it's a reminder that God has given us a provision. That He has given us His Son. A Savior is born this day. And we have hope in the waiting. And then thirdly, we have hope of recovery. Hope of recovery. There in verse 9. But we see Him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, He might taste death for everyone. With God's intention, with His provision, during this waiting, we have a hope of recovery. For a little while, He was made lower than the angels, was made. This is speaking to that incarnation. The Word became flesh. It dwelt among us. This incarnation was on purpose, and it was namely Jesus. This is actually the first time Jesus is used in the book of Hebrews, as He's going to be the centerpiece to so much. He is clarifying the source of our hope, that a recovery can happen because of the incarnation. We have that grace of God. Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, He might taste death for everyone. When we think it's imperfect and think it's going wrong, we have that picture through Jesus Christ to be reminded of His suffering. Of the person that everything should have gone right for, it didn't go right for in our eyes. But oh, in God's big picture, it was right where everything needed to be. To bring about grace. Because through that suffering, Jesus Christ might taste death for everyone. What a picture that is. That He might taste death. This is speaking to our atonement, because without the shedding of blood, there cannot be the remission of sin. In fact, look down later in chapter 2, verse 17. Here we see the same thought, the same thread. Verse 17, therefore, He had to be made like His brothers in every respect, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Propitiation, big word that means the payment that fulfills the wrath. That Jesus Christ paid the price that fulfills the wrath of God on sin. He was made like us so that He could taste death for us and take that wrath that was designated for us because of our sin. He made the payment. He made possible the recovery. And that's where our hope lies. The story is told of Socrates at the end of his life was sentenced to death. He was sentenced to death because he was corrupting the young and he wasn't worshiping the gods. And one of the Athenian modes of execution was a cup of hemlock, a cup of poison. And when the execution came and that time came, there were people pleading with him to turn and to do all these things. And Socrates took the cup. He drank the hemlock. He walked around the room till his legs became numb. And then he laid down and let the poison overtake his heart. I want to tell you that we each deserve the cup of poison because of sin. Oh, but Jesus took the cup. He tasted death so that we would not know that death. So that we wouldn't know the eternal suffering. So that we wouldn't know that eternal pain and torment of hell because of our sin. He tasted that death for us. And we have that grace. That's why Jesus is crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered as a part of God's bigger plan to recover what was lost, and that was us. God's plan leads to God's glory. That glory is our recovery, it's our redemption. And then the encouragement is at the end of verse 9, for everyone. For everyone. Do you know that Christmas, this story, it's for everyone. Whether they say happy holidays or Merry Christmas, it's for everyone. Because Jesus Christ came, he died, he was buried, and he rose again for everyone. The hope of recovery is not hidden, but obtainable for everyone who would come to Jesus. Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This hope of recovery is showing us that through Jesus, we will not taste that death of hell. But we have life and eternal rule and reign with Christ. God's plan included this nativity scene, this incarnation. And you know, in that nativity scene, we can get wrapped up in the cuteness of the baby. The lowliness of the place. The ordinariness of the visitors. The miracle of the virgin birth. But that nativity is a part of God's bigger picture that's going to lead to the place of the skull. That's going to lead to the place called Calvary. The suffering in anguish, the stripes that healed, the wounds for our transgressions, the crown of mocking thorns, the pierced hands and feet and side, and the grace of atonement through Jesus Christ. This season brings us hope because its beauty doesn't end in the manger, but takes us to an empty tomb. Through the birth, we have the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the hope of recovery. These verses point us to this hope in Jesus that through him, one day that rule and reign is going to come back because of Jesus Christ. There's going to be a new kingdom, a new order through Jesus Christ. His incarnation shows us God's intervention. This nativity, this Christmas, this season is ways that we see God is working. It's that hope of intention. God's plan is being worked out. It's that hope in waiting that in God's timing, it'll be fulfilled. Christ has provided. It's that hope of recovery that God's redemption through Christ is secured. Through the birth of Christ, we see God's answer to man's greatest disaster. Man's greatest disease, sin. So that there can be a hope of recovery, of restoration. There are times when I find myself going down a rabbit hole on YouTube through restoration videos. Have any of y'all seen some of these restoration videos? Where these guys take, you know, different things. It might be old tools. It might be old furniture. Might be, you know, old toys, different things. And the other day I saw this one where he was restoring an airborne Zippo lighter. And it had the airborne wings on the front and it was just caked and dirty and rusty. And he took this lighter and he began to deconstruct it. Took all the little pieces out, had the little minute tools to work into the little crevices. He pulled the lighter out of the case. He took the lid off. He pulled the insignia off the case. He He pulled all the stuffing and the wick and everything out of the lighter. And then he began to sand it. He began to grind the metal. Even part of the lighter he sandblasted. He began to restore the original design and fix some of the holes, put in some new hardware. He replaced the wick. He took the insignia and dropped it in a chemical bath that restored the original silver aspects to it. And then he began assembling and he put it all back together, and this restoration was complete. It looked like a brand new lighter. I want to tell you, God has an intention. God has a purpose. He's got a plan that's bigger than ours. There's hope while we're waiting in this imperfection of this world, because we see Him, we see Jesus. And there is a hope of recovery. That someday all those pieces that don't work anymore, they're going to be made new. That where sin has corroded us, oh, the blood of Jesus Christ has covered it. And there's going to be a recovery. Why? Because He was made lower than the angels. He came in a manger. And that's hope for us. Christ's redemption restores God's intention. And because of the manger, it fits into the bigger picture of the atonement. That someday, just like Revelation chapter 5 tells us, we're going to rule and reign as kingdoms of priests because of the recovery of Jesus Christ. Shall we stand this morning? As we stand with our heads bowed, just here in a quiet moment, you know, sometimes it's very easy for us to get focused on what little we control. It's very easy for us to get distracted. It's very easy for us to allow other things to have more value. But time and time again, we see that Scripture reminds us of the hope that we have because of Jesus Christ. And that while things look to be out of control, we can take heart this morning. Because in the imperfection, we wait with God. I want to ask you today, do you have that hope? Are your eyes focused on that hope? If there's never been a time in your life where you have made sure that you know personally Jesus Christ, that you've asked Him to forgive you of your sins, and that you believe in Him as that payment on the cross for your sins. Has there ever been a time in your life where you have personally made that real in your life? If not, we would love to show you how today. We would love to show you how Jesus can bring you hope. And in just a moment, we're going to have a time of singing, and Brother Andrew and myself, we're going to be right here up front, and you can meet us up here, or you can meet us after the service up front. We would love to show you that hope of Jesus Christ. And for those of you that know Jesus Christ today, what are you focused on? Are you focused on the imperfections? Maybe today we needed that reminder that God has intention for us. So much so that He has provided a recovery through Jesus Christ for us. And maybe today you can take heart and have courage. He has tasted death for you. That's hope for us. So this morning I'm going to pray, and then we're going to begin to sing a song of response. The altar is going to be open. If you need a place to pray, you can pray even at your seat. But if you need to know Christ, we would love to show you. If you need to follow the Lord in baptism, we'd love to be able to walk with you. You need a place to come to be a part of, we would love to have you come and join with us. But this time is the time as the Spirit works in your heart for you to respond, for believers to pray, and for the lost to come to Him as we sing. May we do what God would have us to do. God, work now in this time as only You can. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen.